about that. All right, good morning again. 1 John 4:7 through 21. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love of God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we may have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother and sister, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother and sister whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother and sister. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, kids are invited to children's church. What should they do with their fancy binders? Take them with them. There's a pile out there, so if you want to pack up your writing utensils, take them with you. You can take this one too. I don't need it. I'm not taking notes during the sermon. I already have my notes. Thanks, kids. New routine. Might as well get them off on the right foot. Have fun, kids. All right, well, let's pray once more as we come to God's word together. Gracious God, I thank you for this morning, for this space to learn together, to be formed together, to pray, to confess, to give thanks, to remember. And we do all that as we look at your scriptures together. So now may the words of my mouth and the meditations and the thoughts of every one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right. Our mission is 8 words, and the first 2 of them are up on the screen right now. Let's say it together. Love God. Oh, I was waiting to see if you could say it without me. Okay, let's try it again. Say it again. You're doing pretty good. I like that. If you wanted to cheat, I think it's on the back of your bulletins every Sunday. try to put it on as many places as we can. But I think we all need a periodic reminder of what that means, because it can easily get kind of fuzzy and nebulous. Loving God, well, loving God could be a whole lot of things. It can look a lot of different ways. But how are we doing it right now? Being the church, well, that one can be really fuzzy. What does it mean? Well, I go to church on Sunday once a month, once every 6 weeks, or every week, or twice a week, or once a year, or twice a year. I don't know. Does that mean I am the church? Are we being the church? I don't know. I mean, we got to tease these things out. What does it mean when we say our mission is to be the church? It's not just to hang out together every once in a while. There's meaning to it. There's meat behind that. And then also blessing the world. What does it mean to be a blessing? Or have we hashtag blessed our lives into meaninglessness? Be the church, bless the world, or for the next couple weeks. But loving God is where we start. So I want to talk a little bit about the framework for these next few weeks as we start. Because the series is called Being and Doing. Because fundamentally, our mission is to be a certain kind of people and to do certain things. We want to be a certain type of people. We want this to be identity markers, love God, be the church, and bless the world, but they also need to be action points, things that we are doing out in the world. So under being, how are we being God lovers? That's kind of what we're going to talk about today. How are we going to be lovers of God? How are we going to be the church? That one was really easy. And how are we going to be a blessing to the world? What does it mean for us to be people who are a blessing to the world, who are the church, who are lovers of God? How is that part of our identity? But how does that identity flow out into the world around us? To doing. How do we do everything out of deep love for God? How do we pursue God's vision of church and kingdom? That is a way of being the church. And how do we make disciples through concrete acts of service as we bless the world? That's where we're going to head in the next few weeks. So today, we're focusing on being God lovers and doing everything out of a deep love for God. Sound good? Good, because I didn't prepare anything else. Be loved. The old VBS song that's based on the first two verses that Marlene read for us. I don't know why I had Lori's mind in my head. Name in my mind? Okay. Marlene. Wow. Anybody have any coffee I can use? No. But the VBS song goes, Beloved, let us love one another. Love one another. You guys know it? Anybody? No? For love is from God. Now you have to be exactly Marcy and I's age to know this, apparently. Everyone who loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. God is love. No, okay, I'm going to stop now. Beloved. It's not a word that we use all the time, beloved, right? It seems kind of like an antiquated word, but it is so central because it just means somebody who is loved. What better word in the English language do we have of somebody who is loved than the beloved? And for God to call us his beloved, for God to call Jesus his son his beloved is a beautiful, beautiful thing. At his baptism, at Jesus' baptism, God's voice came from heaven as a dove descended upon him and says, You are my beloved son. You are my son, my beloved. You are my son whom I love, in whom I am well pleased. You are my beloved. Perhaps no scholar or theologian has done more work on the beloved identity than, I'll say two names. Martin Luther King Jr. Talked about the beloved community and how important that is to sustain any sort of meaningful change in the world, being beloved by God, that is so central to, and that's why his message was so powerful and why it worked so well, because it was rooted in being loved by God. But the other name that's not quite as famous, but still quite famous, is Henry Nouwen. Anybody heard of Henry Nouwen? Great Catholic priest, scholar, taught at both Yale and Harvard Divinity Schools, so fancy guy. But he was brilliant. And he wrote very, very short books, which, you know, most people at Harvard and Yale would probably write as long of books as possible. But Henry Nouwen, I mean, I have books of his that are like, I don't know, 40 pages, but it takes like a month to read because of how dense and how wonderful it is. And you just want to like read each sentence 100 times. he did a 3-week sermon series on the Hour of Power. Anybody remember the Hour of Power? I don't, but I know some of you do, at the Crystal Cathedral. He did a 3-week series on being the beloved, on the life of the beloved, on being beloved disciples. And he said in the first sermon in that series, which you can find on YouTube, of course, as you can find almost anything there, is what is said of Jesus is said of you. What is said of Jesus is said of you. You are my beloved son whom I love and whom I am well pleased. What is said of Jesus there is said of us. That in some way, when we take on the ministry of Jesus, which we have all been called to do, whatever God says of Jesus, he also says of us. We are his beloved. We are the beloved of God. That is what this whole passage in 1 John is telling us, that God loves us. And because he loves us, that transforms everything about us. But our being loved by God, our being beloved, should transform everything. Nouwen, in his book, Finding My Way Home, said this: God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. This is a fundamental truth of your identity. This is who you are, whether you feel it or not. You belong to God from eternity to eternity. Life is just a little opportunity for you during a few years to say, I love you too. God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. It's a fundamental truth of your identity. This is who you are, whether you feel it or not. I don't know if you feel it today. Maybe you do. Maybe you feel it very strongly, but maybe you don't. But I'm here to tell you, it's the truth. I'm here to proclaim the gospel, the good news, and the good news is this: God loves you with an everlasting love. It shapes everything. So when we say love God as our first two words of our mission, it is kind of an exposition on this, that little section at the end. Life is just a little opportunity for you during a few years to say, I love you too. But the question is, what does a life that says, I love you too, God, look like? Right? I love you too, God. What does that life look like? And how is it any different from the life that says, thanks but no thanks? I hear that you love me, but I'm good. Generally, people that say that aren't really good, but you may say those words. I'm good. What does it look like to live out the I love you too to God? All right. Being God lovers, being people who love God. So we're starting with the being and then we'll flow into the doing. First off, 1 John 4:19 says this: we love because he first loved us, right? We love because he first loved us. Without God's love for us, there is no love for God. So when we say love God, we're not like, you just gotta try harder if you don't feel the love of God. You just gotta muster enough willpower to love him even though you don't feel it today. No, God loves you. God loves you. That's where it all starts. And that is always true. And you may not feel it, and you may not feel that he loves you today. But I want you to believe that it's true. But we have to understand that there is no mustering enough love for God within us. It has to come from him. If we are not loved by God first, we cannot love him back. It starts with his love for us. And how did God show his love to us? Right? The clearest example, sending his son Jesus to die, to live and to die and to rise on our behalf, right? God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So this is not a call to try harder to love God. This is a call to first receive, to be beloved, and out of that will flow a deeper love of God. So the first commandment, the greatest commandment, the teacher asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God. The greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Mind and strength get interchanged in different translations or different versions of the story. Your love, your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And in Matthew it says, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. The second commandment is like the first commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. What John says in 1 John here is all about how the second commandment is like the first commandment. Loving one another is loving God, according to John. Right? If you love God, you will love others. If you have been loved by God, you will love others. Love your neighbor as yourself is the first, most important outflow of loving God. If we don't love our neighbors, then there is no love of God in us, according to John. These are deeply connected commandments to love God and to love others. So when we say love God, implicit in that is that we will love others. We can't love God without loving others. We can try. Say, well, I love God, but my neighbor is annoying. Yeah, okay, your neighbor might be annoying, but guess what? Your call is to love them. Because I'm annoying sometimes too, and guess who still loves me? God. He does. And Marcy, I think. Only two people that have to love me no matter what. Being God lovers is so tied up in being loved by God. I think that if we understand the identity piece that we are God's beloved, that he looks at us and he loves us, that he is deeply, deeply concerned for us, that he wants our best, that he wants us to find life and freedom, that he wants to be with us. Right? If we understand that on a fundamental level, then being lovers of God will be taken care of in our lives. What about the doing? How do we do life out of our love for God? How do we orient our lives in such a way that we are doing, practicing the love of God in our daily lives? Who God is important in that. I'm going to take this opportunity to give us a little brief reminder of what we mean when we talk about God. Because there's a lot of different versions of God. We serve different gods on different days in our lives. We hopefully confess with our lips that Jesus is Lord and that his Father is our God and that God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is our God. But we occasionally need a reminder. So who God is matters. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit, an eternal relationship. That is who God is. Since the beginning, right, we say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit hovered above the void or the waters or whatever translation you use. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit have always worked together, right? We didn't get to see the Son until, you know, about 2,000 years ago when he came to earth, was born. But there's this eternal relationship that they've always been playing together, the Father, Son, and the Spirit, that God is not static, that God is in relationship with God's self, that there is a beautiful interplay between the persons. Nobody ever goes off on their own and says, I'm going to do this. You guys can, you know, I'm the Holy Spirit, so I can do whatever I want, and you don't have to approve of it. They always work in concert with one another, right? Jesus is not going to do something at the disapproval of the Father, and the Holy Spirit's not going to do something, right? Even Jesus, he is the closest we've ever seen to somebody trying to or wanting to do something that was outside the will of the Father, right? Please, Lord, if you can take this cup from me, if there's any way for me to not face this painful crucifixion, take it. There was no other way. Jesus is obedient. That relationship continues. So to love God, who is already a community, is to love our own community. When we love our own community, which looks different, right? Every community looks different. We all live in different neighborhoods. My next door neighbor's not here right now, so I can say that. or we all live on different streets, or even if your next door neighbor is here or you live in the same house, we all have different communities because we have different places that we spend our time. There is a diversity in the people that we interact with on a day-to-day basis. We are all called to love in whatever space we find ourselves, and that there is some sort of unity in the way that we're all called to live. Like I may be working with, or you may be working with eighth grade kids as a teacher at a school, right? And then somebody else may be working at seniors in a senior living facility, and somebody else might be out selling in a store with people of all different ages. The call to love God is the same in no matter what place we're in, right? The call to place the other above ourselves, the call to be selfless, the call to lay down our lives is the same no matter what space we are in this world. So within our diverse experiences, we are called to a loving unity. So what spiritual and relational tools do we need to love God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength? When we say love God, we mean no less than loving him with our whole heart, our whole mind, our whole soul, our whole strength. We need some tools. And does God's love for us change? Does God's love for us change? Does God ever love you any less? He doesn't love me any less on my bad days than he does on my good days, right? If you've experienced the joy of parenting, you know that you don't love your child less when they're having a hard time. You may smile more when they're doing good, right? There may be some sort of a joy in that accomplishment, but that doesn't change the love, right? Fundamentally. And you don't have to be a parent to know that. God's love for us doesn't change. So our love for God doesn't change. So that's why when we gather to worship, we do a lot of different things. Sometimes intentional, sometimes on accident. But we rejoice, but we don't always and only rejoice. We lament, but we don't always and only lament. We praise, but we don't always and only praise. We grieve, but we don't always and only grieve. We laugh, but we don't always and only laugh. We cry, but we don't always and only cry. Sometimes we laugh at one point in a worship gathering, and sometimes we cry at another point in a worship gathering. And why is that? Because every bit of life belongs to God. Our joy and our tears. We may want to pretend that everything's happy, happy, joy, joy. It might be fun to come to a gathering once an hour a week and just pretend like the world doesn't exist. But we're here because the world does exist, right? And because God has something to say about every bit of it, every bit of our experience, every bit of our lives. And he loves us through and in. every bit of it. So part of the practice of loving God, part of the tools that we have in our toolkit for loving God are these practices that we do together. Lamenting, praising, grieving, having joy, experiencing joy, singing praise, sometimes weeping. And even if you're not weeping, experiencing the emotions that are sadness, right? Smiling, laughing, enjoying. These are part of the tools that we have for loving God. Because if we can stay together in community, and if we can come before God, no matter what our life circumstances are, or what the circumstances are in the world around us, if we can still come together and agree that God loves us and we love him, well, then we're doing something right. We're doing exactly as God has called us to do. Corporate practice are essential, what we do together, but also individually, immersion in Scripture is a tool for loving God. This book is not God, of course, but it tells the story of him. It tells his story and how he has loved generations before. And there's so much in here. Like just reading this passage in 1 John this morning in Sunday school and talking about it, and now again today in worship, reading these words about how much God loves me, it's transformative. The Holy Spirit can work through this thing. It is not our God, but it is the living word of God. And so it can be transformative. Prayer practices can be essential in loving God. When we pray, when we give things over to God in our daily lives, when we take time to be silent, when we take time to realize that God is God and I am not, and I might need to just take a few minutes to pause instead of trying to be God. Anybody have the being God problem with their lives? These are essential. First John 4:12, which Marlene read for us, says, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." I suggested this morning that we might want to say his love is made visible in us. When we love others, we show the world that we love God, and we show the world that God loves them. And that is what we want everybody to be able to embrace, right? The reality that God loves them, that Christ has literally given his life for them because he loves them so much. That's the good news that we want everybody to know, right? That God loves them so much that he gave his son for them. Every single person. We want everybody to believe this. We want to believe it more. We want to believe it more deeply. We want it to affect our lives more. So for us to really love God, I think Scripture shows us that the best way to love God is actually self-sacrificial love for others. When I love someone else, lay down my life for someone else, am inconvenienced for someone else, that is my greatest gift of love to God. My greatest demonstration of loving God. And in a world with a lot of noise about who we should love and who we should hate, who are our friends and who are our enemies, the polarizing language of us versus them that is inundating us, and especially if you sit around watching cable news all day, Lord help you. I'm so sorry. I pray the gospel over you every day. Because, man, there is so much noise. So much noise. But the more genuine our love for others, and the more real our love for others, the less sacrificial it'll feel, right? You know this? We've experienced this? Maybe not. But sometimes you do something hard in order to love somebody, and then you realize, oh, this isn't so bad. And it doesn't feel as much like a sacrifice, but guess what? It still is. It still counts. You don't have to be miserable for it to count. When I say self-sacrificial, I don't mean you have to be miserable. It just means that it cost you something, right? Yeah, I'm helping out my neighbor all day today, which means that we all have projects at our own homes, right? We all have projects in the places that we live. I'm helping somebody else work on their stuff today, so I can't work on any of my stuff. That is self-sacrificial love embodied. I can't remember if it was when I very first met Marcy or just early on when we were dating. She used to have one of those phones that don't exist anymore that was neither a flip phone nor a smartphone. It was just a kind of a phone that was a cell phone. It didn't have a cord, but it was one of those, you know, cell phones that wasn't fancy. But it did have a welcome screen, and the screen, it always said, "Love God." She had this as her little lock screen on her phone. I remember that. And it was her reminder that whatever you face in life, the answer is to love God. So what's the challenge facing me today? If I'm loving God, what is that going to look like? If I'm loving God, I'm laying down my life for my neighbor. If I'm loving God, I'm doing something hard even when it's hard. If I'm loving God, I'm putting others above myself. If I'm loving God, I am not just going with the flow. I am standing for something. If I am loving God, I am living in truth. I am living in love. I'm just different. I'm different than I would be otherwise if I'm loving God, because my default position is to love me, or at least take care of me, or at least focus and obsess over me, even if I don't love me. But guess what? Who is me? I'm the beloved child of God. That's you too. You are God's beloved children. With you, he is well pleased. So take that love that he's given to you and give it away today. Give it away today, give it away tomorrow, give it away the next day, give it away on your hardest day, give it away on your easiest day. Love God. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your love for us. How indescribable it is to be loved by you in a way that we don't deserve, that you offer us grace and mercy, even when we are stubborn, even when we are wrong-headed. We are still your beloved children. So may we continue to extend your love to a sometimes stubborn and wrong-headed world. And may we know that your love is in us and is for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.